Do please take a seat. And let's pray as we come to look at the Bible together. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the power that you have shown in this world. And we pray now that we may learn from you and understand more of the way that you would wish us to respond to you in our day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well done, Tom, with that reading. The genealogy, I have to admit a little bit of persuasion with that. well done. And the passage we had is from Exodus 6:14 to 7 verse 13. It's on page 58 and 59 in the Church Bibles. And you may remember, if you were here last autumn, that we looked at the early chapters of Exodus, and we're returning to them now to see a bit more of what we can learn from this remarkable servant of God, Moses. First, a little bit of background, possibly a reminder, anyway, it's helpful just to remind ourselves of where Moses has come from, or where the Israelites have come from. At this time, the people of Israel were oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians, in whose land they lived. Their groans and their cries for help had been heard by God, who reveals himself to Moses and commissions Moses, along with his brother Aaron, to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, to put it mildly, it was a difficult task. The Israelites were slaves, serfs, if you like. The Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, was a powerful ruler. And to a greater or lesser degree, the Christian's calling to follow God's ways and to represent him in a world which largely rejects his rule will be difficult. And that's something that some of us may be particularly aware of at the moment. The request of Pharaoh and Aaron that he let the Israelites leave Egypt had been rejected, and the plight of the people had got worse. But God was still working out his purposes, and in the first 13 verses of chapter 6, God points Moses to the fact that he is the Lord and states that the Israelites will be his people and that he will bring them out of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. In the part of today's reading, to which we will give most of our attention, we're given a fuller insight into how this is to come about, as God calls Moses and Aaron to speak his words, as he provides for them in the struggle that they will face, and he promises both that he will deliver his people and make himself known to the people of Egypt. But prior to this, as Tom read, we have a short genealogy, and it's appropriate to consider its main points. It gives details of families descended from three of Jacob's 12 sons, and so we're told of Levi's son Kohath, Kohath's son Amram, and Amram's sons Aaron and Moses. And the intention of the narrator seems to be twofold. First, to provide the family background for Moses and Aaron. It was an important part of their identity. And in some cultures today, your family is still part of your identity to a greater degree than is the case in the individualistic culture of the West. The information provided helps the reader to anchor them in history and also to remind us, if we need it, that they were real people through whom God chose to work. And second, there seems to be an intention to highlight the line of priests which within Israel. Long before this, Jacob had given a prophecy, which is recorded in Genesis 49, verse 7, that Levi's descendants would be scattered within Israel. And the narrator gives not only the line down to Aaron, but to his sons, especially to his third son, Eleazar, and Eleazar's son, Phinehas, whom God commended for his stand against idolatry and immorality among the people of Israel, and about whom he promised, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood." The details aren't recorded here. They're to be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. But it's worth noting the pointer to the wonderful way God's purposes unfold over the generations. So, though the genealogy may seem a slightly strange part of the text to focus on, I hope you can see that there is God's purposes are revealed through it. Well, in the time of Moses and Aaron, we find God working out his purposes there too. As he calls Moses and Aaron to speak for him, he provides his help for them, and he promises to deliver his people and make himself known. And there are lessons here as we wonder maybe how the future might work out, both here and elsewhere. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, Moses and Aaron are called to speak to Pharaoh. Aaron is to pass on to Pharaoh what Moses says as a prophet would speak for the Lord. And in this, they are to pass on not their own words, but God's. "You shall speak all that I command you," as verse 2 records. "And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." God could have spoken himself, and yet he chooses to use human messengers, even one like Moses, who was unable to speak well. Generally speaking, God uses people to spread the news he wishes to impart. And from the fuller perspective of the New Testament, we can see the way that the early disciples were called to pass on the news about Jesus to the people in their time. Well, obviously God had a particular calling for Moses and Aaron, and we may wonder how this relates to us. Maybe we're strongly aware of a particular calling God wishes us to pursue. But maybe it's an issue which we haven't resolved, and we can't give a clear answer to the question of what God wants me to do. It does seem to me helpful to say that there are things God would want all Christians to do: to lead lives worthy of Christ, to try to commend God's ways to others by word and deed, whatever our age or our station in life, and to play our part in leading others to be followers of Jesus. And in God's ordering, some in the church will share the gospel full time and some not. It may be that God's purpose for an individual is to play a part in restraining evil within the world and promoting Christ there. And perhaps here I could highlight the example of William Wilberforce, whom I guess most of us will know of. He was converted as a young man and wondered whether he should go into the church. He wrote a book called, I won't give the full title, it's usually referred to as a practical view, which contrasted the real Christianity that he had found compared with the profession of faith of some in the upper classes and upper middle classes in England. But he was dissuaded from going into the church, partly through John Newton, the former slave trader, who suggested to him that he could do more good as a member of parliament where, of course, God used him with others to bring about the abolition of the slave trade and slavery within the British Empire that it then was. Well, for us, it would be wise for us to pray to see how God seems to direct us, perhaps through the words of others, as John Newton directed Wilberforce. It may be that we are directed to a person or a group of people about whom we should be concerned, and perhaps particularly to be faithful in commending Christ to them. An example of this was from the Norwich, recent history, living memory of some, of two older people who were concerned about young lads playing around and getting into mischief. And they decided to invite some of them round for tea. Slightly unusual, perhaps, but one or two of the boys went round. One of them, who was the son of a pub landlord, I believe it's the pub in Bethel Street, the Coach and Horses, became a Christian. That man was David Middleton, and some of you may know of him. He went to study at what was then London Bible College, and then after a little while became the pastor of Surrey Chapel, where he ministered faithfully for, I believe, over 30 years. And a wonderful outcome from the faithfulness of two older Christian people. That was the task that God laid on their heart, and how wonderfully it was accomplished. I wonder what task God wants us to undertake. Together with the call that Moses and Aaron are given, there's a promise of help. The task that they were called to was difficult. They're told that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. But God promised that there would be signs and wonders. And we read of the first of these in verses 8 to 13, where we read of the staff that turns into a snake and of its swallowing up of the snakes that Pharaoh's servants, magicians, had. There's some debate about whether the Egyptian magicians did this through trickery, or actually whether there was some evil power behind going on, some power going on to actually turn the staffs of the Egyptian sorcerers into snakes. Doesn't really matter. The answer to that doesn't really matter. What's significant there is that the sign that Moses of Aaron's rod, of Aaron's snake swallowing up the other snakes. And that's a sign that should have sufficed to make Pharaoh realize whose power was greater in the circumstances in this spiritual battle. It didn't, of course. And yet, it is an encouragement to us to trust God, and to trust God on for his blessing on the gifts that he's given us in our context, especially if our efforts to speak about him or to bring about good are resisted. We may have tried to commend the news about Jesus to some of our relatives, some of our friends, and find that the response simply seems to be deafness and resistance. We may try to change things for the better and find that others don't want to know, possibly because of their own interests. But here we have an indication that God's power to bring about change and to overcome is greater. It's not to say that all will be well in the short term. It wasn't for Moses and Aaron. But it is an indication of who has the victory ultimately. And that victory is something which is referred to in the words that are given to Moses. When God promises that he will judge the Egyptians and bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and through that he will make himself known. That's a particular setting when his power is displayed. And in general, for us, we're to look to the victory that God will bring about at the end of time, that we've sung about in our last hymn, the hymn that we've just sung, and the first hymn, the time when Jesus returns. There may be demonstrations of divine power before then, of course, but that ultimately is when God's power will be displayed and all opposition to him overcome. And as Moses and Aaron were to trust in the victory and the triumph that God would bring about in their time, so we're to trust in the victory that God will bring about when time is complete, when he rolls it up. And in the meantime, we're called to trust him and to persevere. And let's pray that God would give us the grace to continue doing that in the places that we are now, in the places that we are moving to in the future, both here and elsewhere. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have won the victory over sin and over death through Jesus Christ. Thank you that he will return and your power will be displayed at the end of time. And we pray that we may trust you now and that you would grant us the grace to continue in the path you want us to follow. And through this, glory may be brought to your name. And some others may come to trust in you. For we ask for your glory. Amen.